You're listening to the Rev Ministries Podcast. This podcast is taken from the Rev Landon Schott sermons from his home church and travels around the world. For more resources or information, please check out our website at therev.com or check out our iTunes store.
Genesis 3:7, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves." The title of this message is Covered in Righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I declare that your word is the highest authority. Father, it's not our job to get the word to align with us. It's our job to align with the word. And I rebuke in the name of Jesus, whom I know, every spirit but the Holy Spirit that it's trying to take establishment and root itself in this place. I declare no footholds of the devil are welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, I ask you to expose everything by your spirit in Jesus' mighty name. I pray that the hedge of protection, the blood of Jesus covers this church, your people. And Lord, I declare right now, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Come on, say it with me, church. Just invite him. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this place. Take over this service. Take over this message, God. We declare, Father, this is your place and space to have your way, to be famous in our lives. Now, Lord, I ask you to anoint our ears to hear. God, give us minds to understand and hearts to receive what you're saying this morning. We love you, Lord. And everybody said amen and amen. Last year, I was in Austin, Texas, and I was on a prayer walk, and I was praying in the Spirit. And if you don't have a prayer language, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord for a prayer language. Ask the Lord to baptize you in the evidence of speaking in tongues with that prayer language. It wasn't something just for Pentecost. If it was something just for Pentecost, then it would have died at Pentecost. But it continued to go on throughout the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, where the apostles and believers would lay hands on people. They would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they would speak in tongues. And the reason I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 14, to learn about it, to pray and ask God to receive it, because it truly is a gift to enhance your spiritual walk with him. And it grieves my spirit that I've encountered so many individuals over the course of, you know, the last, you know, 20 years of my life in ministry that embrace the gifts of the Spirit: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, power, prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and distinguishing between the gifts. Can you tell I grew up reading NIV? But they always reject, sometimes reject the gift of speaking in tongues. I even had someone on my Instagram this week say, isn't it right, Pastor Landon, that you can't speak in tongues unless you have an interpreter? And that's why I made that joke this morning. No, that's not correct. If you're using your prayer language, then it's perfectly fine to speak in tongues. Paul was coming to bring order because there was no order in the church Corinth. There were the pastor's son was sleeping with his mother. There was immorality. There was adultery. There was all sorts of things in the service that were completely out of order. And when they're out of order, it brings chaos. And how many know that God's not the operator, or doesn't operate in confusion, but in order? God's a God of order. What Jesus did was in order. So because people don't understand the order and haven't learned about it, they throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, you have to have an interpreter every time you speak in tongues. So that's not true. If you're praying in your prayer language, it's between you and God, building up and edifying the church. What was happening in Corinth is people were standing up and trying to speak in tongues and interrupt the service, and it was out of order, and then they were trying to give words without interpretations or prophecy, and so it didn't help anyone. So Paul was bringing order. So I say that to say, ask the Lord for the gift that he freely gives, and it will enhance your spiritual life. So I was in Texas, back to my story, using my spiritual gift, and I find 9 out of 10 times the Holy Spirit gives me downloads or speaks to me when I'm just praying in my prayer language. That's why I'm encouraging you, because it will ignite your spirit. It'll ignite your ability to hear God. And so I'm praying in my prayer language, got worship music on, and just on a prayer walk, loving on God. And I hear the Lord speak to me and say, 2014 is a year of righteousness. And when he told me, I was excited. because I grew up in the house of God, and a lot of you know the story. I got saved at 3 years old. I remember doing it. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues for the first time at 12 years old. I preached my first sermon in India at 14, started preaching full-time at 16. I was ordained youth pastor at 18. I'm 31 years old now, and I've been doing this a long time. And so when he said righteousness, I was excited because, growing up in the house of God, I'm familiar with righteousness. But what I learned is this, church, is you could be familiar with something without having the revelation of it. That's why we can't be so familiar with your Bible that you only read it on Sunday when it's up on the screens. But you have a daily walk. I love people when, you're talking about in the Bible, and they're like, well, I've read the Bible. That's great. I've read it dozens and dozens and dozens of times, and I still need to read it dozens and dozens and dozens more because there's so much more God speaking because it's alive. So I was excited about it. So I do what I know how to do is when God speaks to me about something, what do? You go to the Word. And I went to the Word. I took the month of January off, and the only thing I did was study righteousness for 5 hours a day, Monday through Friday. It's the only thing I did. And what I found changed my life. There's a message called Revelation of Righteousness. It's on the drop card where I'll begin to explain that revelation. But do you know there's over 1,000 scriptures on the word righteous or righteousness in the Bible? 1,000. It is everywhere. And then I started seeing that when you saw the word righteousness, you start seeing signs and wonders and God doing amazing things through people. You see a guy like Noah, who God used to establish righteousness in the earth and used him as a seed to save mankind. Abraham called out for a city of Sodom and Gomorrah, known for its immorality and perversions. And God said, I will save this city for righteousness. You see David, who was righteous in his heart. You saw Esther, who was a righteous woman, who stood before her God faithfully and allowed her to stand before kings in faith. You see, the righteous walk by faith, breastplate of righteousness, paths of righteousness. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Scripture says we're bold. The righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous walk by faith. If we shrink back, he doesn't delight in it. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does righteousness have in common with unrighteousness? By his stripes we are healed. This is the vindication of the righteous. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his help me, and all these things will be added. It is everywhere, everywhere. And then the Lord showed me that you cannot take righteousness away from the kingdom or kingdom away from the righteousness. They're one and the same. Romans says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So really, when you obtain righteousness, you obtain the kingdom of God. So powerful. It is everywhere in his word. If you're a note taker, I'll give you the definition of righteousness that I wrote down that for me as in months or in years, almost a year now of study, what I came up with is this. Righteousness is this, is the intentions to be, to do, and live right in God's eyes. We've become a body of Christ that does what's right in their own eyes. That we take the word of God and this is for me, but I'm going to leave out this stuff. Or this was only written to these people. Or the Old Testament. Isn't the Old Testament more allegorical? I love when people say that. So let me get this straight. You don't believe that a big fish swallowed a whale, but you believe that a virgin girl was impregnated by God, who gave birth to a sinless Savior, who died on the cross, who went to hell. He won and overcame the gates of hell, ascended into heaven, and for your sins and mine. But the rest of the Bible's allegorical? I mean, you could believe that, but you can't believe a man was in a lion's den for the night and didn't die, and the angel shut the mouths? But when people say that, I guess it is kind of more allegorical. I guess it's more storylines. So what we've done is we've thrown out what doesn't apply, or what we don't want to believe, or tithing, or whatever, speaking in tongues, and we've made a Christianity for how we want it. And what happens is if we stop being stewards of God's word, that's when we become open up to deception. As I began to study righteousness and look at this, the Holy Spirit whispered to me, and I said, Lord, how am I going to begin to describe this to your people? And he told me, tell them it's the matter of heaven. I remember being in science class, and they told me matter is everything. Everything in the solar system is made up of matter. The Lord likened it to that in my heart where he said, everything in the kingdom of God is righteousness. It's what the kingdom of God is made up of. Today I want to teach you about being covered in this beautiful righteousness. Genesis 3:7, if you can put that back up, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the story of Adam and Eve and the initial fall, the fall of man, the introduction to sin. And what we need to understand is that initially, God made Adam and Eve perfect. There was no sin in the garden. There was no fall. It was paradise. From what we can tell, it was God's plan for them to live forever in that eternity if they would choose to obey and honor God. He set it up, the Eden paradise. We know biblically it's type and shadow of heaven, the garden representing heaven. And just like there was no unrighteousness that was allowed in the garden, so there will be no unrighteousness in heaven, which the Bible says that Jesus is the righteous judge. Truly, he is guarding heaven. He is the judge over who makes it to heaven. He's the narrow road. He's the gateway to heaven. So we have Adam and Eve, and the Bible says that they were created in the image of God. They were created in perfection. The first thing I want to point out is the Bible says that he made man and woman. He made them both, and he made a distinguishing between them. It's very interesting how this distinguishing has been blurred, this distinction has been blurred in recent years, and it's not on accident. But God created them in creation, created them in righteousness, sinless, and perfect. Genesis 1:27 says this, is they were made in the image of God, both male and female. So then God speaks to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, and he says, you must not eat, verse 17, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. It's one of the greatest lies of the enemy is that when we disobey God, just because there's not consequences right away, that there won't be consequences. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says now this, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Look at verse 4. It's up on the screen. You will not certainly die, the serpent said. Now, I want you to go back. Go to verse 1 again. Let's look at verse 1. Because I want to show you from the beginning that Satan's strategy for deception is always the same thing. He hasn't diverted his strategy one bit. Here's what he says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. He said to the woman, did God really say? Here's what I want you to get, celebration, is deception starts with the question. You begin to challenge God's word. Wait. Did God really say that we you know, what if we're not really drunk but we're just a little tipsy? What did he say about that? What did he really say about marriage? Well, what if two people are married and they love each other and they're married in God's eyes, really, basically. No, they're in fornication in God's eyes. That's why he gave us his eyes and his word to read it. But we say those things. Did God really say? And is it even a lie? What if it's a white lie? And what if you're not really deceiving? What if it's just not unveiling all of the truth? And you know how this stuff works, guys. And we leave out questions. Well, why would God send people to hell if he's such a loving God? And if they really love each other, then why can't two men get married and two women get married? I don't think that's fair. And so all of these things that we ask questions and they begin to twist the word of God. Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree of the garden? And Eve responds, the woman said, we may eat from the tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat of the tree in the middle. If you eat it, you will die. I read in Genesis 2 where God said that. Verse 4, here comes the lie. So the deception starts in a question, and then here he comes to deceive. Verse 4, you will not certainly die, for God knows when you eat it. Here we go. The serpent is speaking for God. Let me help you. If you read your Bible, you don't need anybody else speaking for God. Where people get deceived is when other people are telling them what the Bible says rather than reading the Bible. And if you're not a steward of God's word, then you are first in line to be deceived. Verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it, and she also gave it to her husband who ate it with her. This is what we know as the fall. This was the fall of mankind. God made Adam and Eve perfect. He put them in paradise. He said, be fruitful, increase. He married them. He put them in the garden, said, take dominion over the land. And the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, and to pervert what God created, his initial design. He came and deceived them. And the moment he deceived them, the Bible says that they realized. Look at verse 7. Can you put that up on the screen? It says, the eyes of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. Or they realized, watch this, that they were unrighteous. That unrighteousness had been taken from them. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Lord, help me preach this. Now, I love saying this. If you listen to my podcast, you know I say it a lot. I say it probably every time I preach, is you cannot read the Bible. You must read the Bible. And what I mean is first you have to start reading, and then you really have to start paying attention to what you're reading. Not anything's in there by accident. The Bible says that they felt shame. They realized they were naked. All of a sudden, they were aware that, watch, their righteousness was gone. Some theologians believe that righteousness or that holiness was like almost like an angelic glow that covered them. So they never even realized before that they were naked. And when they brought unrighteousness in, that glow, that holiness, that righteousness had left them. So what they tried to do, watch this, is they made for themselves a covering. It's interesting. The Bible does not clarify in this particular text what kind of leaves they covered. But many theologians believe, because the fig tree was mentioned so many times throughout the Word, 50 times in fact, that they believe that the leaves that they chose or the branches that they chose were from a fig tree. Some interesting points about the fig tree. Over and over in the Old Testament, it's talked about splendor and talked about paradise or talked about blessing when it mentioned the fig tree. Jesus went to go eat from a fig tree in Matthew 21. And when he got to the tree, he saw leaves on it, but no fruit on it. And so he cursed the fig tree that he saw no fruit from. Jesus has many teachings about the fig tree. One of them is found in Mark 13. Another story is what in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is teaching about the fig tree, and he likens it to a story. And he said, a man owned a vineyard, and he had a fig tree, and it would not produce fruit. So the man said to his servants, go and cut this down. It doesn't bear fruit. And the servant said, if you've read the story, the servant said, give me one more year for it to be producing fruit. If it doesn't produce fruit, fine, we'll cut it off. We'll cut it down, but give me one more year. It's very interesting because I believe that 1 year is a time or a season of repentance. Revelation 2, Jesus speaking again, said, I've given my church time to repent, but they're unwilling to do it. So they will find themselves on a bed of suffering. So they're in a season, or they had a season to repent, a season to get right with God. Back to the fig tree, or back to the leaves in the garden. So they made covering for themselves, or watch this, they tried on their own to cover their unrighteousness. So they saw shame, they saw something's not right. When we disobeyed God, something changed in us. You following me? We've all experienced this too, especially when you've given your life to the Lord. There's a very sensitive spot that you're at where you're sensitive to right and wrong. And if you'll follow the path of righteousness, you will stay sensitive to right and wrong. But if you veer off the path of unrighteousness, that's where you begin to get callous to what is right and wrong. Isaiah says a day will come where men will call good evil and evil good. Church, that's the day we're on the eve of right now. We don't know what's right and wrong anymore. Because what the world tells us is right, the Bible says is wrong. So one of them has to be right, one of them has to be wrong. We're at a very interesting stage. And so what they did was, is they tried to make coverings for themselves, watch, so they would not feel what they felt. They would not feel that shame. They would not feel that guilt. And that's exactly what the world has done, as we've tried to cover ourselves. Maybe money can help us not feel bad about what we've done, or maybe enough good deeds will make us feel good enough about ourselves that we won't remember the bad deeds. Let me help you. That's religion, where you think a good deed will outweigh a bad deed, because you'll never be able to balance those scales in a million lifetimes of enough good deeds to outweigh the bad deeds. It doesn't work that way. When Jesus comes in your heart, he washes you of all of your sin. He forgives you and he cleanses you. He says, I take the bad deeds and remember them no more, where there's not even a competition anymore. That's what Christ does for us. So they try to clothe themselves to take away the shame, but they can't do it. Can I tell you why? It says they were open. They were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made the covering. And the next verse says, I don't know if I gave it to the PowerPoint guy, is they went and hid. Now here's why you know the fig leaves didn't work. The leaves didn't work. Because if they worked, then why would they have to hide after they made the coverings? Can I tell you the effects from the punishment of the fall? Can I tell you the effects of the punishment for unrighteousness? A lot of people think it's the land producing thorns or women giving pain in childbearing. Okay? Now the truth is with technology, we can get over the land producing thorns. I flew into Vegas this morning. And when I flew into Vegas, I see these little strips of green everywhere. There's golf courses everywhere that they have beautiful green golf courses in the middle of the desert. We figured it out. My wife had a baby 6 weeks ago. She was in pregnant, thank you. She was in labor for about 5 hours. And then they gave her this little shot. I think they call it an epidural or something like that. Yeah, women are like, holla back. And guess what? She didn't feel a thing. Honey, you doing okay? Yeah, I'm great. Let's play cards. Let's do something. She didn't feel a thing. There was no pain in that childbirthing. But guess what? Guess what technology can't do? Technology and all of man's innovation cannot bring you back into the relationship with God that you lost, watch, through unrighteousness. The e-Bible on your phone can't do it for you. The PowerPoint on the screen, the best service in the world, cannot bring you back into the relationship that you lost through unrighteousness. Because the true punishment is they were pushed out of the garden and God put a fiery angel in the path so that they could not enter back in. They lost relationship. Now, you can't just read the Bible. Please help me preach this morning. You have to. So I decided to read the Bible. I said, let me look this up. I said, what do you mean they covered themselves with leaves? I went and looked up this word in the Hebrew. The word in the Hebrew is the word alel, which means this: leaf, leafage, or branches. I said, oh no, you didn't, Lord. You can't just read this. See, because if you're familiar with your Bible, if you do read it, if you do study it, then some of those words of those three are going to stand out to you quite a bit. Leaf, leafage, and branches. Which one stands out to you? Me too. The branches. See, now this is where the Holy Spirit starts getting in your mess right here. This is when revelation and rhema starts coming upon those. This is why the Word of God is alive and true. This is why I love my Bible so much, is because it's always speaking. So you have a scripture about leaves covering themselves with leaves, but the full meaning of that word, and that's why I love the Hebrew, and that's why I love visiting Israel, is because there's so much depth to it. One of my rabbi friends says reading the Bible in English is like kissing, or is like reading the Bible in black and, or seeing a picture in black and white. That you're missing out on the color that's all there and the richness of the Hebrew language. And here's what he said. The original Hebrew here means leaf, leafage, or branches. So watch this. So now Adam and Eve are trying to cover themselves with branches, but the branches aren't connected to the vine. Y'all with me today? I'm about to get in the vine, just so you know. John 15, 4, 6. This is why you can't just read it. You have to read it. Because when you read it, you'll know John 15, 4, 6. It says this, Jesus speaking, abide in me and I in you as the branch, watch, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides or remains in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You ready for this? So now they're trying to cover themselves with a branch that's not connected to the vine. And guess what? It's going to produce nothing. And so are the people of God when we try to cover ourselves with anything but the vine or the branches from the vines that remain in Jesus. So many people think that rich people are so much happier, and if, and people that are striving to make it, they just, you know, at least if I had money. No. See, poor people have it easier because at least their fantasies are in money fixing their problems. But if you want to talk of despair, find someone who has everything that they need, but everything they have cannot supply them with the peace that surpasses all understanding. I have a pastor friend, and he's got a guy in his church who's a multi-millionaire. And he said, Pastor, I will give you every penny I have if you could just make me happy. Can't buy it. No marriage will do it. No car will do. As soon as that, guess what? That new car smell will run off, and guess what? It's just another stupid car in the garage. The square foot don't matter anymore. Nothing matters anymore when you don't have peace. What happens when everything you built in this life cannot cover you, can't bring you peace, can't bring you joy? Because the leaves or the branches that we make for ourselves for our covering will not last. Here's what the Holy Spirit spoke to me on the plane this morning. Coverings without Jesus is self-righteousness. Reminds me of our Pharisee friends. They had a bunch of branches, a bunch of leaves, but no fruit. Most people try to cover themselves with their own good deeds, try to cover themselves with their spirituality, but you're not covered unless you're in Christ and what he calls a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we love this scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice it doesn't say knows Christ. Anyone is in, or know of, I should say, Christ, is in Christ. He's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come, or the new is here. Hear this, church. The new creation is the righteous man in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 61:10 says he clothes us in a robe of righteousness. God's immediate plan for us was that even though we lost righteousness in the garden, that what the Bible calls the second Adam or Jesus would come and he would reclothe us again. But this time he would clothe us in his righteousness. Ephesians 4:24 says this, but put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. I'm going to say this again. Let me read it one more time. I want it in your spirit. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. The Pharisees thought they were righteous. The religious leaders thought they were righteous. but they were just branches. They weren't in the vine. Church, I want to let you know today, the only thing that makes you righteous is being in Jesus Christ. Your relationship with Jesus. And I've watched so many individuals try to earn righteousness, try to be good enough, try to do all these things, rather than just putting your faith in Jesus. And the Bible says that He trades us. I love this scripture. He trades us our unrighteousness for His righteousness. As all we have to do is remain in Him. If I could have Paul come get on the acoustic, just Paul on the acoustic. How do we remain in Jesus? How do we remain in Him? How do we live our life in Him? The Bible says, if we love Him, Jesus says, you will obey my commands. The Bible says that if we love Him, we will follow Him. My question today is, are you in Jesus?
Thank you for listening to the Rev Ministries podcast. If this message has blessed you, we want to encourage you to share it with a friend. For more information about this ministry and how you can make a difference by financially supporting us, please visit our website at therev.com. For full-length sermons and episodes on audio or video, please visit us at therev.com or search for us on iTunes.